If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me really quickly. We're going to just open up this morning with one verse. One verse that will actually pave the way for what we're going to be talking about this morning. And if some might have recalled or were following either online or happened to be here last week, we talked about the idea of testing God or putting God to the test. There's a few things that have been taking place in, obviously, the world. I'm sure we're all aware, but the reality is that there are moments in our lives in which we can, unfortunately, put God to the test. But it's not in a way in which we once thought, maybe, I don't know how everyone thought putting God to the test looked. Sometimes when I was growing up, and I had said last week too, the idea of putting God to the test was perhaps placing him in such a position as to have to intercede in a miraculous, overabundant way because I have then entered into a position where I now need to rely on him all the more. And we use that small portion of scripture that was found in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, in which Jesus is actually being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And there's a point where Jesus was taken up to the top of the temple and said to throw himself down and that he would be caught up. And Jesus said, yeah, but it is actually said that you shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. And so we take that to mean that we shouldn't maybe enact something that might be so outlandish as to rely on God, when in fact that's not the case at all. The fact is that we are looking at God and we might test him because we start to forget who he actually is. When the enemy questioned Jesus at that moment, he wasn't presuming him to be the Son of God or to be God himself in any way, shape, or form. And so that was the true test, was that he was actually questioning who God was, that God was actually, in fact, with him in that circumstance at that moment in time. And we look back also into Exodus and some of the Old Testament examples of how the ancient Israelites put God to the test simply by questioning whether or not God was with them, whether or not he was actually present in that circumstance. That was the idea of putting God to the test. So no matter how outlandish or how great or big the thing is in front of us, us stepping out in faith to enact something or to express the kingdom is not putting God to the test in any way, shape, or form. It could be the biggest thing possible. I mean, no, obviously we shouldn't be dum-dums about it. Like, we shouldn't pursue something that is completely illogical or outside the realm of possibility. But the reality is the same, that our steps of faith should be huge. They should be risk-taking steps of faith, things that would confound normal logical mind, but is actually a reality within the kingdom. So I guess this morning, as that is a bit of a segue, we're going to look at the idea of, now, how then does God test us? If we're putting God to the test by ignoring him or questioning whether or not he's present in the midst of our circumstances, whether his evidenced testimonies of goodness, whether it be miraculous works or great wonders which he has performed, signs in his name that have happened over and throughout history, in light of these, when we say, oh, I choose not to believe, trust, or even remember those types of things, that is a denial of his proof. That is a denial of him affirming that he is who he says he is and that he is always with us. Our mere breath right now is the sign that God is with us, that we take for granted every day. These are the things that we have to understand. If God created the heavens and the earth, he created the sun and the moon and the stars, then the sun rising every day is a sign of his majesty and a proof and a testimony to who he is, who he claims to be. And it is there for us every day. So we need to start to believe and trust and remember. Now, that is, if we were to put God to the test, we would stop remembering. We would forget those testimonies. Now, how then does God test us? And then why, I guess, would be the question. Because he does test us. Man, he tests us. And that, for me, it kind of confounds my mind, because sometimes there are ways in which he tests us which don't seem fair. But again, I'm thinking that in my logical human mind, well, at that point, it's probably not that logical, spiritually speaking. They just don't seem maybe fair, that these circumstances don't line up. And so as I was reading in Scripture this last week and the week before, and the week before that even, one thing that popped out at me, and I had it written down, is that there's this portion of Scripture just before Jesus was in the desert and he had fasted for 40 days and he was being tempted by Satan those times and we recall those. But there was a small little portion, one small sentence that was said that Jesus was actually led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And that just, it confounds my mind. How is it that the Holy Spirit that just came upon Jesus as he was baptized, descended upon him like a dove, this is my beloved son, with him I am well pleased, then leads him into the desert to be tempted. And that he was tempted in a weak estate, like he was tempted when he was hungry, when he had fasted for 40 days. He was put in a very weak, compromising position, and he was tempted in a mighty way, in a way that none of us here could withstand. And so for me, though, the main thing is that he was led there for that purpose. He was led there by the Holy Spirit specifically. Now, what does it mean to be tempted exactly? The Greek word, just so that we understand, because this word that's being used is used in many different contexts throughout the New Testament to say something, and sometimes it has a slight shift of meaning, but the reality is that it comes from the Greek word pirazo, which means, or root word is piara, which means that it's to test, to try, or examine, or rather to prove, as a proof. To take it a step further, I actually traced it back to the root of that word, and it comes from the root of paran, this Greek word paran, which means to further or beyond. So in other words, you're being tested beyond or further than what you would normally be tested in. And so we could say, yes, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested, to be examined, to be proved, to prove that he was perhaps who he said he was, to prove perhaps that he was faithful enough to be entrusted to carry everything that he ended up carrying all the way to the cross. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. We're going to just look at that one really briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And it says here, this is going to form a basis as to where we go here this morning, but it says that you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 days, or 40 years rather. How ironic. But that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, it doesn't take a rocket mathematician, it's not rocket math, to understand what's going on here, right? This is an actual prophetic allusion as to what's to take place with Jesus as well. In the same way that it's 40 years, it's also 40 days, right? In the same way that the Israelites were led into the wilderness, Jesus was led into the wilderness. Are you seeing this? Right? But it says the purpose here. It says that he might humble you. Well, how best does one humble themselves but by fasting, as it says in the Psalms? That's what David said. He says that I will humble myself by fasting, right? I will humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, he knew he would. God knew that Jesus would. But the reality is the same. That is the scenario that is being laid out and being spoken to many years prior. It's a prophetic allusion to what is to come. So, let's ask the question. Or let's just say, you know what? Temptation is inevitable. Testing is inevitable. It happens to us all the time. Temptation is inevitable. Though it is permitted by God, it is enacted by the enemy. Right? So, it's permitted by God. Temptation and testing are permitted by him. They are allowed. And they are allowed based on what? Well, based as a result of our human condition, that being sin. When sin entered the world, we then succumb to it, and then it allows it, right? But it was there even before, right? So if we actually look back to the story of Adam and Eve, temptation took place before they fell. Does that make sense? They hadn't fallen yet when the enemy enticed them to fall. Okay, so it existed then. So as long as the enemies existed, temptation has existed. And that's just the reality of it. It's there, and it's confronting us. But it is for a purpose. It's also within the spiritual realm. So it's as a part of our human condition to maybe question or be questioned, but then further than that, it's actually a part of a spiritual realm that's taking place that is beyond our understanding or perception at this point. So we're going to look at two scriptures. They're not always at the same time, but there's two little separate things here that are happening. So turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And we gain a picture in the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says here, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.'" So we have to understand that if Satan had been roaming around on the earth, that now he's not on the earth. He's in the presence of the sons of God, as it were, as it says here. Then in verse 8, it says that the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." And then proceeds from there the entire book of Job, in which he is tested in immeasurable ways. Okay? So we see that there's a spiritual component. There's something taking place in the spiritual realm that is being permitted by God, but for a purpose of proof. It is a purpose so that it is proving one's heart to be true. Then we also see in James chapter 1, verse 14. James chapter 1, verse 14. It says here, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." So we have a spiritual component in the spiritual realm, and then we also have a earthly human condition component that's taking place. And sometimes they're working independently of one another. Sometimes they're working beyond our understanding. But either way, those are the two main things that are existing in regards to our temptations or in regards to our testing. So if temptation is inevitable, then why? Why? Why is temptation inevitable specifically? Well, it's inevitable because it's tied to our freedom. So we've talked about the idea that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that they were tempted. They were the first to be tempted as God's creation. And it was an authentic, true relationship that was not automated, right? So in God giving us freedom in the Garden of Eden, that then takes away our binary code relationship sort of thing with God. Like, it now has to be authentic. So one might say, well, if God created the heavens and the earth, and if God created Adam and Eve as he has, why is it that he gave Adam and Eve their own heart to then just turn on God in such a vicious way and deny him and deny what he was saying to be true? Well, for the simple fact that he wanted an authentic relationship. He wanted something that was genuine and not an obligation. He wanted something that was true. You see, we're not robots. But in offering this freedom to us and in offering it to us through Adam and Eve way back then, that it came with a bit of risk. And the risk that it came with was that we could choose to not. We could choose not to have a genuine, authentic relationship with God. We could just choose to deny him. And it can be in grand ways, it could be in small ways, but we can still choose. And that right to choice is what God gave us so that we would have the true freedom, so that it would be authentic, it would be genuine. So he gave us the choice. Temptation enters the picture, and the choice was, do you trust God for what he says or do you not? And the choice was made to not trust. It's directly tied to our freedom. Temptation is directly attacking our freedom of choice every day. And at the basis, that's really the underlying idea of temptation entirely, is do you trust God to be who he claims? Do you trust him to be who he says? Do you trust him to be truthful? And do you desire to be in authentic relationship with him in that manner? And if not, then you're succumbing to temptation in a way. So if that's why it is, then how is it that God is allowing this continually? We've touched on it a little bit. There's two reasons. Number one, he's allowing it based on our freedom, because that is how he's created us, to be free, to make these decisions. As God's creation, authentic true relationship is not automated. We're not robots, like we've said. But it also talks about the position of one's heart. Are we true with our sentiments towards God? You know, one might say, well, man, isn't God just playing a game here? I would suggest that many of us believers are just playing a game. This is our identity now. It's not a creative pastime. It's not something that we pick up when we feel like it. You know, you don't just pick up who you are. You are who you are all the time. Temptation always diverts or questions our belief in obedience, and it circumvents an authentic relationship with God. At its core, it is a block, or like a wall between, a wedge that's being trying to force between you and God in an authentic way. So we can have full understanding and perception of God's word. We can look into it daily. But there can be moments when we're not even authentically connecting with God in any way. And at that point, I wonder, are we truly in relationship with him then? My relationship with my wife or my kids involves many things, conversations, time spent. You know, there's these things that actually show what it means to be authentically involved in a relationship. Sincerely desiring to hear either party. So though it is permitted by God and allowed, we are given opportunity to prove our sincerity and to show ourselves to be able to be entrusted with more. So this is why it exists. It exists because it's our freedom, but it also exists because it has a purpose. It determines our sincerity. It determines our quality. It determines our authenticity, or rather the true position of our heart. So when we face a temptation, when we face a trial, and we do so every day, you know, every day has hundreds of questions set before us on whether or not we choose to obey or not obey, to trust or not trust, to hold God accountable to his word and faithful to his promises, or to not, just turn aside and just ignore and forget, which in by doing so, you're putting him to the test, because he has evidenced himself in that way, to testify of who he is. So this happens to us hundreds of times in a given day. It could happen to us in a conversation that we have with anyone at any point in time. When we're talking even about the world's circumstance right now, who do we believe God to be? Who do we believe him to be? Well, I mean, he says he's faithful. He says he protects, he delivers, and he heals. Is he or is he not? Because our walks will determine the authenticity or the position of our hearts, the true position of our hearts in that regard. Do we hold him faithful to who he is? Some might say, well, there's many believers who are suffering or getting sick. Or are they holding him faithful to who he is? I don't know. Ask them. I would question whether, because God is a God that desires to uphold his honor and his word. He desires to uphold his covenant. He desires to keep his promises. Doesn't mean we can't remind him of them. It doesn't mean that we can't hold him accountable to them. So God allows this. He allows it based on our freedom, and he allows it based on the purpose that it serves, that which would then usher us into a true sincerity of our heart's position to know him. But we have to be rest assured that God is not the one who is tempting, because he never tempts. In James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, And then verse 13, but verses 2 to 4, it says here that, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations." It's the same word that's being used here. Proofs, examinations. "Consider it pure joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What an interesting perspective that James has here. It's not a matter of whether or not, oh, woe is me, I'm facing another trial, but rather, oh man, I'm facing a trial because there's a purpose that's coming with it. I'm facing this trial right now because I'm gonna see something come about as I endure this in the future. God will be able to entrust me with more in the future because of what's happening today. Praise the Lord that you're doing that to me. How gracious a gift is this trial that you're allowing me to undergo, so that when I am proving myself faithful and true to hold more and to carry more, you will give that to me. What an amazing perspective. Wouldn't that just revolutionize the entire world right now? Verse 13, it says, "Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted but evil, or by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Again, we've touched on this before. God is not the one tempting, but he's allowing it, and he's allowing it for a purpose, so that our hearts, our true hearts, our sincerity is proved right, so that then we can carry more when the time comes. So it has a purpose. Testing then is, if we were to look at it this way, temptations are like the questions on an exam. And then the testing of this whole scenario is the exam itself. So we have many questions throughout the day. Do we pass the test? I don't know. How long is the test? I don't know. A year? A week? One conversation? One question? I don't know. The choices are made. As we make those choices, we have the potential of passing the test. When the test comes to pass, then what do we get? Do we get an A? Do we get a B? We still get something, right? We get a reward. There's a preparation that's taking place. And as we pass that exam, that prepares us then for the next exam. School is a great testimony just to this whole environment that we're looking at right now, the idea of temptation and testing. So if we were to look, though, one quick way to look at this is in the Old Testament. The purpose always points forward. It always prepares us to receive. It always readies us for what's to come. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5 in Genesis. We read the story of Joseph. And we're just going to read verses 5 to 11, and then we'll look at what the psalmist says about this situation. In verse 5 of chapter 37, it says here that, "Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf.' Then his brother said to him, 'Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, 'Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and even the stars were bowing down to me.' He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, 'What is this dream you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?' His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind." Now, I've had dreams. I don't know what it would take. A lot of gumption on my part to go and share a dream that might allude to someone bowing down to me. That I don't know. He felt compelled to do so. There must have been something so intrinsic, so powerful in that dream for him to share it. And in him sharing it, it almost released it like it was to come to pass. Turn with me to Psalm 105 as we'll see kind of what that was all about. Psalm 105, verses 16 to 19. obviously Joseph at that moment, he's saying that before all the events were to take place, before his brothers were to sell him into slavery, and then he goes off into prison and then rises up to become one of the most powerful men in Egypt, and then makes a way for all of them to be saved. But there's time that took place between that dream being received and given to the time when that was fulfilled. And in Psalm 105, verses 16 to 19, we read, "And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. God did this. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters, with irons. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." Verse 19, "Until the time that that word came to pass, that word tested him." That is a long test. That almost seems unfair. He holds on to that dream for his entire life, going into prison and coming out, sharing dreams with these other guys, other schmoes in the prison as well, that then allow him to go up. Like, you'd think he would never share a dream in any way or try to interpret, but he does. But he held on to that. It must have been so indelible in his mind that he would not want to let it go. But it tested him. It tested him in his entire life. For what purpose? Because it readied him for what was to come. All those years readied him for what was to come. Everything. I touched upon how Matthew chapter 4, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, there's a small little portion in which we see that Jesus was tempted. And that in opening that up for Jesus to be tempted, that it was in fact the Holy Spirit that led him to be tempted. The Holy Spirit led him into that position. And that's where we started here this morning. And for me, it confounds my mind that the Holy Spirit would do such a thing. But having seen this, I don't think so. Having seen this, I think our temptations, the fact that God is allowing these struggles, these trials, these things that we go through that are very hard for us to overcome, I think it's an allowance upon Him so that it tests the sincerity of one's heart and faith, true position of their heart in relationship to Him. What do we then look at in regards to the entire world as to what's going on right now in regards to coronavirus or whatever? And I don't really want to talk about it necessarily, but the truth is before us. It is being permitted to test the sincerity of every man's heart, whether they should call out to God or for believers to come back to God and repent. That's what's happening right now. That's what's happening right now. It's to put us on our knees, to recognize that He is all sufficient, that He is all powerful, that He is who He claims to be, and to hold Him at His word for that very purpose. It's a testing of the entire world right now. Never before has it done so. Never before. In such a huge way, such a rational way. Don't get me talking about that. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led there for a purpose, to be tempted, to be proved. And you know what happened? He answered all the questions right on that exam. He got 100%. It's awesome. A plus, A double plus. Does that exist? He got it. And it showed him to be worthy to carry it all, to carry everything, including carrying all of our sins to the cross. He could then carry everything. He was entrusted not just with more, He was entrusted with the most. But just one last little thing for us this morning, because there's a small little section that uses the same word, and I want to encourage you with this, because in as much as we can be allowed to be tested, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, we have a very interesting scenario that takes place among with the disciples. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples on how to pray. They say, how should we then pray? Jesus then reads for them, or doesn't read for them, obviously. I'm going to read for you. But he says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. We know the Lord's Prayer. And then he gets to a point where it says in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You remember that part? That's what we would learn or we would once say in school. Deliver us not, or don't lead us into temptation. Now, that word of leading into has a similar understanding of bringing one into that scenario, into temptation, into being faced with a temptation or a trial. Don't lead us into the situation. And actually, if you read this entire prayer, it's actually a looking back to his wilderness experience. It's, hallowed be your name, our Father who's in heaven. He has an encounter with God as he's baptized, as he's following him. It's his Father in heaven. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom has come now on earth in that Jesus came to earth. He's now received the Holy Spirit. Give us this day our daily bread. We've talked about the daily bread being the Holy Spirit as Jesus received. Forgive us our debts if we forgive our debtors. And then it says here that don't lead us into temptation as Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. But he's saying that you can pray to not be led into temptation. Well, fancy that. That's amazing. Do we ever pray that? The answer is probably no. We take it on the chin every time, not realizing what it is. I'm not suggesting go and pray for more temptations, but maybe we could. I don't know. If we know what's to come from them. All that to say is, don't put me in a position, in other words, in what this is saying, don't put me into a position to where I would have to question whether or not I believe or don't believe. Don't ever put me so far to that one side that I would have to question whether I believe or I don't believe. Whether I would question your faithfulness to be true or not. But in those times, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from that temptation. We can pray not to be tempted, just as we can pray for everything. And it's not that we'll never be tempted or tested, because there will be times when God will choose to allow you to be tested. Job did nothing wrong, and yet he was tempted. He was tested, but it was for a purpose. Joseph did nothing wrong, but God chose to test him for a purpose. Jesus did nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. He was tested for a purpose. So in the same way that we can pray to not be led into temptation in such extraordinary ways, when we are, we can trust that we will not be left forsaken, that we can pray to be delivered. Praying then, these words specifically, it actually, what it does for our hearts and our minds is that it positions ourselves not only to receive more, but to be alert to defend anything, an attack that might come against us. Prayer then becomes a barrier, a defense to temptation. Or to further temptation. So in other words, one of the best things that you can do in battle is to, you know, draw people's attention to one side and then flank them on the other side. Come on and attack them, right? And temptation sometimes works in that way. You could be in the midst of a trial or a temptation that's very serious, that is testing you and readying you for something greater and beyond that you could think of or imagine. And at the same time, there's something that's flanking you at the back. I think that is the purpose of this. Don't let me be put in a compromising position. Don't let me be caught off guard, but deliver me from that evil. Deliver me from it. When we pray, temptation is stayed and evil is pushed back because it aligns our hearts and our minds with the Father and from his perspective. Last thing to close, Matthew chapter 26. Verse 41. I don't have my clock up here, so I don't know how long I've gone, but we'll just finish this off here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. So we've talked about the idea that Jesus was led to be tempted by the Holy Spirit. Then the disciples ask him, how should we pray? And then he kind of encapsulates that whole prayer as though it's an allusion looking back to what he had gone through in the desert. And he says that you can pray, don't let lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then as we fast forward towards the end of Jesus' ministry, the night that he was betrayed, and we read something very interesting here in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 26. It says here, keep watching. This is Jesus' command to them as he was going to pray to the Father. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now that's a very interesting phrase. Would they have remembered years prior? I don't know. You know, had they been praying daily that? I don't know. It tests the sincerity of who Jesus then was. If he's giving them a directive, do this to avoid this. Do this to avoid this. Whether they choose to do it, even in such a trivial manner as to merely stay awake and pray. Had they done that, then he would not have come back to them and say, why are you sleeping? He came back and he found them sleeping. So they hadn't been praying, right? And they hadn't been praying that prayer specifically. Now, I find it very interesting because at that moment in time, what was the scenario? The disciples were probably in the position they needed to sleep. It was late at night, let's say early in the morning. It was getting very late hours. They had just had a long walk to a solitary, quiet place in a nice, remote garden. They just had a really big feast. They had the Passover meal, right? So they were all filled up. You know, you're already getting a little bit drowsy. They were putting into this compromising position, which Jesus led them into. And then he says, now pray that you won't enter into temptation. Are we seeing the illusion that's taking place here from one to the next to the next? God is putting us in these positions all the time to test our sincerity of our relationship with him. And James hits the nail on the head. Consider it pure joy when this takes place. And I'm the last. Do not look at me. I don't want to complain as much as I do. I get so frustrated at times. Man, I get impatient. I used to be really patient. I used to be like Job patient. And now I'm not anymore. I don't know what's going on. But the reality is that these things that are before us are testing us to be true. They're testing our hearts, our position. Are we going to come to him? Are we going to call out to God? Are we going to, foster that sincerity of relationship with him? Or are we just going to forget, not remember that he's faithful, not understand what's going to come about through this trial? And then it comes to pass that it's all done, and you were really not entrusted to carry with anything. You didn't show yourself proved or faithful or true. I know that can be kind of condemning, but from what God is showing us here, I would say that that's much more true. Much more true. So, trials and temptations are allowed. They're allowed based on our freedom that we have. The freedom that we have been created to have, to make choices, to choose. But they're there for a purpose. They're there for a purpose to ready us, to prepare us for something, to prepare us for more, to show ourselves to be faithful, to be entrusted, and to carry more. But also prayer is going to help us. Prayer always helps us. It helps us to gain perspective as it aligns our heart and our mind with what God is doing. And also, it circumvents the kind of extra that could flank us on the side and catch us off guard, is all that it's doing. God has great things in store for us as we press into him. And these temptations that are surrounding us, I would actually question, just to close here, I would question if we're not being tempted, is God desiring to entrust me with something more? If life's all hunky-dory and I can live about and, operate in comfort and security in everything that I say and do, is God actually allowing me to be tested so that I might carry more in the future? That's a question. I don't have the answer to that one. But that's just a question. I'm not saying put yourself in a compromising position, but as we trust God, sometimes those compromising positions just come about. And those are those tests and those trials sometimes. So I want to encourage everyone here who's here this morning, who's watching, take steps out this week to hold God faithful for the promises that he has said that he is, that he delivers, that he heals, that he protects, that he's with us, that he's for us. Hold him faithful to that and encourage others to do the same. Anyone. It doesn't matter whether or not they believe you or that they buy in. Oh, yeah, I'll buy into that. That's not on our plates. That's on God's plates and in their freedom of choice. But for us to not challenge in that way or to draw into question people's hearts and minds based on what we now know to be true, maybe that's the trial in itself sometimes. Is our faith our identity? Is it who we are? Or is it just a creative pastime that helps us feel a little bit better during the holidays? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do and all that you are. And Lord, we thank you also for your Son that came. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you have given us to choose. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus chose all the right answers. We thank you, Lord, that he chose all the right answers and that you entrusted him with the most. You entrusted him to take all of our sins to the cross. And so, Lord, I pray even just now that if there's anyone who's watching, Lord, that has not made that declaration of faith, Lord, I pray that you would align their hearts to make that profession, to understand how much you bore on the cross, the work that you've accomplished there, Lord, to set us free from sin. Lord, and I pray, Lord God, that you would guide and direct every heart to understand how you are moving and how you are speaking, how you are guiding and directing, how, Holy Spirit, you are moving and empowering us, Lord God. And I pray that you would challenge us this week to go beyond ourselves, to go further, to prove ourselves faithful, to be entrusted with more, and to consider it all joy in these times of testing and trial. If that means even taking a bold risk to test ourselves in relating your purpose and will, your gracious gospel to someone, Lord, I pray that we would show ourselves faithful to share that and that you would then entrust us with more. We love you so much, Lord God. We ask, Lord, that you would be ever present before us this week. We trust you. We love you. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.